Paul has been writing to Christians in Ephesus, many of whom were going through great difficulties. In verse 19, he wants them to know the exceeding greatness of God's power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So where does power come from for the Christian? In Christ, Paul is saying, it is God's power we need. According to many studies, school pupils here in London sometimes suffer from bullying. And parents know the best thing to do when they want to help children deal with bullies is to give them that strength to deal with the situation they face. They give them a secure and safe home life, affirm them in whom they are, praise them for what they do. Now, of course, parents sometimes have to intervene. Have to intervene directly sometimes if there's bullying. But if you've spent the years and the time with children, giving them the strength and security of a secure home, they're more likely to be able to shrug off attempts to bully them. And the bullying doesn't escalate. They may be annoyed at the bullying. They may even be hurt by bullying. But they're less likely to be seriously victimized if they have that inner power to deal with it themselves, because you've helped them as parents develop that inner strength. Now, that same strategy works in many areas of life. When we have power in ourselves, we feel less threatened by the sinful powers of this world. But Paul is writing to people in Ephesus, and he's writing to us, who admit that there are times when we feel weak rather than powerful. At various levels and in different ways, Christians sometimes feel their weakness, particularly at a time of uncertainty and turmoil in the world. The Barnabas Fund documents various ways in which Christians are mistreated, persecuted, and denied justice by many power groups throughout the world. And alarmingly, those threats are even starting to impact Christians in countries like the UK. And as Christians, we know that there are earthly powers and demonic powers against us, spiritual powers that threaten us, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the darkness of the rulers of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So where are we going to find the power we need to live as believers? One response is to close ranks and find bitter satisfaction in our identity as victims. Another response is to use our own powers and strength to try and fight as hard as we can to turn the tables. But both those responses are seeking power and strength in ourselves. That's the way oppressed individuals and groups in this world respond to powers that oppress them. But here in Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul gives us the biblical way, a better way to respond. Anchor your faith, he's saying, to God's power. That's not a power that comes naturally from in ourselves. It's a power that comes to us from God. I pray that you would know the exceeding greatness of God's power towards us who believe, says Paul, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Bill Gates does not have this power with all his money. The Prime Minister, the Cabinet, the MPs, they do not have this kind of power with all their political achievements. Joe Biden does not have this power. But this power is for those who believe in Jesus Christ and anchor their faith to God's power. What the verses we're looking at this morning are part of a prayer that Paul began in verse 17, praying for believers in Ephesus, that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. He's praying that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened to enable them to know the hope of their calling and the riches of the glory of their inheritance. And now he's praying that they would know the exceeding greatness of God's power. It's the power that we need to live in the face of all the powers that are against us. A power that comes only from God. And God has shown his power, says Paul, through certain mighty actions for us. And these actions all involve God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour who saves all who call upon his name. How is God's power displayed? God's power is displayed, says Paul, first of all, raising Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ has conquered death. If you're a Christian, you believe in the resurrection of the dead. And when we stop and contemplate what that means, resurrection, it's an incredible act. A dead body with no power in itself at all, raised to life again. And Paul says, the body that God has raised, the body of his Son, Jesus Christ, raised to life again as ruler of the universe. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is not just resurrection for Jesus Christ, it's the beginning of a whole new creation. The Lord Jesus is the guarantee that those who believe in him, they also will be raised from the dead. And the power that God has shown in raising Jesus from the dead is the power that can strengthen and encourage you this morning if you're a Christian. And when we feel our weakness in the face of the world, the flesh, the devil, we anchor our faith not in ourselves, but in God's power. The power, says Paul, which God worked in Christ when God raised him from the dead. That same power is at work in you if you believe, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is God's power seen? Seen in raising Christ from the dead. Secondly, God's power is seen exalting Christ to highest glory. Yes, that power is at work in Christ raising him from the dead, but then exalting Christ to highest glory. Where is Jesus Christ now? At the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And what is Jesus the King doing now? He's enthroned in glory. He's the great ruler of the universe. All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. And he intercedes for his people with powerful prayers at the throne of God. God has displayed his power, says Paul. His Son has been raised from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. It's a picture of victory and strength and power. In the Bible, the right-hand seat is the position of honor and privilege. Paul is saying that Jesus shares the throne of God. He is greater than everyone and everything in the universe. Jesus Christ, greater than principalities and powers. Greater than any threat that can cause us to tremble, that comes from the world, the flesh, the devil. Paul has already said back in verse 10, God is acting even now to gather together all things in one in Christ. He's bringing the world to the point when every knee will bow to Jesus Christ and all the world will honor Jesus Christ. In the end, it will be obvious it was all about Jesus Christ. But right now, it's less obvious. But it's true, says Paul, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And Jesus Christ reigns, and God's power is what can give you strength when you feel your weakness. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And God has given Jesus Christ to us over the church as head. If you're a Christian, you belong to Jesus Christ. His love for you is everlasting, and your future is secure in him. Now, God doesn't promise that we'll never face troubles or problems or difficulties. As Paul is writing here to these Christians in Ephesus, he reminds his readers several times he's writing to them as a prisoner. Paul is locked up. He's a prisoner of the imperial power of the time for preaching the gospel. Close to the end of this letter, Paul describes the Christian life as a spiritual battle. So Paul is not saying that nothing will ever trouble us. But he's saying when we go through difficulties and troubles, and difficulties and troubles trouble us, we seek strength not from ourselves, within ourselves, but from the Almighty God, who displays his power in raising Christ from the dead, enthroning Christ in glory. And the fact is, God is on our side, as it were, or to be more precise, we are on his side. We anchor our faith in God's power. You see, naturally, when we're faced with difficulties, we want to do something strong. But Paul's response is not to say to us, when you face difficulties, do something strong. His response is, ask for help from someone who is almighty. Someone who is stronger. Paul asks that the Holy Spirit would enable them to understand and know more deeply God's power at work in them. That God has put Jesus far above all rule and authority and power and lordship and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Where is the greatest power in the world? God's power. There's an image carved into one side of the grave of John Bunyan in Bunhill Fields here in London. It shows the scene from Bunyan's great book, The Pilgrim's Progress. And it's the scene of Christian's burden of sin, the burden of sin as Christian comes to the cross, falling away and rolling down into an empty tomb, giving Christian then power to live. What John Bunyan is describing in his book is that our burden of sin is only lifted by trusting in the Saviour who died upon the cross for our sins. But in that carving on his gravestone, there's also this indication that we also are given power because Jesus rose from the dead. The power at work in resurrection power of Jesus Christ is at work in us, says Paul. And that's what John Bunyan is describing in his book. So God gives us something far more powerful than anything this world can give us. Paul tells us we are reminded of God's power and who we are in Christ. I said the best thing we can do to help children deal with bullies is to give them that security in their relationship at home when we affirm and praise them in the right way. And what Paul is doing here to Christians, he's saying, remember who you are. Are you a Christian this morning? If you're a Christian, you're the sort of person Paul describes here in chapter 1. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing. You were chosen by God. You have been adopted into God's family. You are loved by God with an everlasting love. You are forgiven, all your sins forgiven before God. You have a sure hope that in resurrection bodies, in a new creation, you will reign with Christ forever. You matter deeply to God. It's who you are as a Christian. It's that knowledge that gives us power. We anchor our faith then to the power of God because we know who we are in Christ. And though the world and the flesh and the devil may trouble and cause difficulties and problems for us, they do not crush us because we have God's power at work. How does God remind us of that? He does it through his word of the gospel. That's why we remind one another of these truths. Every Lord's Day, we encourage one another in who we are. That in ourselves we are weak. But in Christ we are God's dearly loved, chosen, adopted, forgiven, secure children. God gives us this power through the Holy Spirit. That's why we meet together on a Thursday. We pray for one another that we would know God's power at work in us. So we don't live in denial. There are powers in this world. There are earthly powers and there are spiritual powers. They are real. They are threatening. There are ways when they hurt and trouble and cause us problems. We don't have the resources in ourselves to deal with those powers. But there is a source of power and strength. We anchor our faith in the power of God. Now we know from the book of Acts that the believers in Ephesus came out of a culture that was steeped in idol worship and the occult. Demon possession was so common that some made a living by trying to cast out demons. When the believers in Ephesus were converted, some of them burnt magic books, very expensive books. But when they turned in faith to Jesus Christ and turned away from their sinful past, they burnt the magic books. So those people would not have regarded Paul's words as an interesting point for theological discussion. They were very practical words. They knew what it was like to have lived in a culture where people were enslaved by the power of Satan. But now they have a new Lord and Savior, seated far above all earthly powers and evil powers. Paul wants them to know the power of the risen and ascended Jesus Christ, available to them in their struggle against the forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And that's the power available to you, says Paul this morning, if you are in Christ. So where does our power come from? It is not ultimately power in ourselves. We remind ourselves of who we are, forgiven, loved, secure in Christ. Yes, we are weak in ourselves, but we lift our eyes to Jesus Christ. And that's why we meet together, hear his words, speak this truth to one another, to remind us, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's power is at work in us. And it's the same power with which Jesus was raised from the dead. The same power which meant Jesus now exalted in glory and seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. God's power has been displayed, raising Christ from the dead, exalting Christ to highest glory, and thirdly, magnifying Christ as head over all things to the church. I wonder what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word church. For the Apostle Paul, as he hears the word church, it's taken him some time to get to use the word church in this letter. But here's a climactic statement. Paul has poured out praise to God for all his blessings. God is praying for the Ephesians to have hope and power, to know the power of God at work in their lives. So when Paul speaks of the church, the answer is obvious. What comes to his mind? Christ, he says. It might seem an obvious answer, but why is it so important? God put all things under Christ's feet, says Paul, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who lifts, who fills all in all. So Christ is head of the church, which means that Christ is for the church. And also it means the church must be for Christ. So as we talk about Jesus Christ and the church, we need to remember who Jesus Christ is. God has put all things under Christ's feet. There's a reference here to Psalm 8 in the Old Testament. Psalm 8 is a psalm about the place of human beings in God's creation. Human beings who might seem small and insignificant, and yet God has made human beings vice rulers, vice regents over his creation. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, Psalm 8, verses 8 and 9. You have put all things under his feet. But as Paul quotes the psalm, he puts a new dimension to it. He's saying, this points to Jesus Christ. Everything is under Christ's feet. Christ is the head. He's over all things. That isn't a new idea in Ephesians. Back in Ephesians 1 verse 10, Paul has said, God's plan is to gather together in one all things in Christ. That's why we looked at that exhibit from York Minster. A Christian's mark, the plaque says. Sometime around AD 100, someone marked a clay tile with the Greek letters X and P, the start of the word Christos. It's a rare glimpse into Christianity in the early Roman times in York. But why did that early believer write that mark? Because Christ is head over all things to the church, the ruler of the universe. How has God given Christ to the church? The one who has died for our sins upon the cross has sealed us by the power of the Holy Spirit. You notice Paul doesn't say that God gave Christ to us. What Paul says is God gave Christ to the church. Gave him to be head over all things to the church, verse 22. So when people come together to worship God, the God of salvation, Paul says, yes, God has given Christ to us individually. If you're a Christian this morning, you're in Christ. But when God gives Christ to the church, that idea of togetherness, because of what Paul says, he's saying Christ is for the church, and it also means the church is for Christ. The church is Christ's body, Christ's fullness. The church is central to God's great plan for the universe. There are huge cosmic plans, but they have this focus, the church. God is fulfilling his purposes, his plan. So when we come to trust and know Jesus Christ, we exist to make Jesus Christ great, says Paul. We are his fullness. And that means something for the church. It means something for you this morning. And it means something for us, the local church. It tells us something about the purpose of the church, that the church exists for the sake of Jesus Christ. And the church isn't only about what things are like now. It's telling us the church is a heavenly reality. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, seated with God in the heavenly places. Church is not just an institution then, or an organization. It's a future-focused, heavenly reality. That doesn't mean the church has nothing to do with the here and now, but the church is Christ's body. The church is engaged in the gospel in this world. And so Paul talks about the risen and ascended Jesus Christ, equipping people for gospel ministry through the Holy Spirit. And as the truth of the gospel is preached, so the body of Christ is extended. We could say a lot of things about the church, but the first thing Paul wants to say is Christ. Christ is head over all things for the church. We need to say it again and again. Christ is for the church, and the church is for Christ. Sometimes what Paul is doing in this letter is reminding Christians who they are. Who they are in Christ. That Christ is the head, and Christians, the church, the body of Christ. There was a wealthy publisher called William Randolph Hearst, spent a fortune collecting art treasures from all over the world. And one day he read about some valuable paintings that he felt he wanted to own. So he hired an agent, and he hired the agent to search for them and to buy them for him. And after months of searching, the agent reported he had finally found the paintings that Mr. Hearst wanted to buy. Where were they? They were in William Hearst's own warehouse. He had already bought them, and he'd forgotten that he owned them. He was searching for treasures that he already owned. Remember who you are as a Christian, Paul is saying to these believers in Ephesus. He's saying to you and me. Possess your possessions in Christ. God's mighty power is at work in you. When you feel weak, when you feel tempted, when you feel troubled and downcast, when you want to live a holy life and you feel you're not making it, you ask God to open the eyes of your understanding to know the exceeding greatness of God's power towards you. The hymn writer puts it like this, that God in Christ helps us to know a double cure for sin. Be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt, but also save me from its power. Ask God to give you that new life in Christ and live according to not your own natural resources, but ask God for his almighty power. Now, there are many ways that impacts on our lives. In the midst of difficulties, and we are living in a world in turmoil at the moment, we remind ourselves Jesus is sovereign over all things. There is the great providence of heaven. Jesus Christ has his hands firmly on the wheel of history. That means the history of your life, and it means the history of the nations. If you have fears and anxieties about what is happening in the world this morning, remember that Jesus Christ reigns, and that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Jesus Christ is the ruler. He is the king. He is sovereign. Secondly, Jesus' sovereignty over all things is embodied in the church. Local congregations are concrete expressions of the lordship of Jesus Christ over all things. So we gather together on a Sunday morning and on a Sunday evening. We come to worship the triune God of salvation, listen his word, love one another. But we are displaying this reality: Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Lord who rules and reigns as King, and that is seen in the life of local churches here on earth. It's one reason why being a church member, not just someone who attends church, but being a member of the local church is important. It's good to attend church. But membership of the local church is important because you visibly declare in that way the lordship of Jesus Christ. In your own life, but in the life of the body of Christ. You put yourself in accountable relationships with church leaders and other Christians. You're involved in church membership. You give tangible expression. You give evidence that your life now in Christ means he is your Lord, your ruler, your King, and belonging to the local church is a visible expression of that. Thirdly, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ at work in us means that we experience a sense of the love, the comfort, the help, the power, the presence of God, that though Jesus Christ is ascended now on high, we enjoy his presence by the power of the Holy Spirit anytime, any place, anywhere. Jesus Christ makes himself available to us in his power by the Spirit. Now there are means of grace which God provides for us. We meet together on the Lord's Day. We meet together to hear his word. We study the Bible. We pray together. You do that individually and as families. We treasure the means of grace. But we are reminded when we feel our weakness and our need, we do not rely on inner resources. We call on God. God's power is at work in us. And the final application of the working of God's mighty power in us then means that we are guaranteed acceptance before God. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. He is our advocate in heaven. Jesus Christ is that perfect advocate for us. If you're a Christian, when God looks at you this morning, what does he see? He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that means we don't have to live our lives to impress other people. In Jesus Christ, we have all the acceptance we need. Paul has expressed it in this letter. He said to the believers in Ephesus, "You are accepted in the Beloved." Are you accepted in the Beloved this morning? Are you in Christ? Accepted before God. So you're not living your life now to impress other people, to show what a good person you are. No, you're in Christ. He's your righteousness. You're accepted before God through him. So we don't have to deny reality. There are times when we feel our weakness. There are times when there are troubles and difficulties and problems. And there are worldwide events this morning that seem to indicate to us, where is the answer to these great, immense problems? And we feel our weakness. We do not look within for our own strength to keep going. We cry out to God, "God, by your mighty power, that power which raised Jesus Christ from the dead, work in me, work in us." Christ is head over all things for the church. The church is for Christ. And Christ is for the church. Are you in Christ? Accepted in the Beloved. What a glorious reality that is. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this glorious reality, accepted in Christ this morning. We can know the working of God's mighty power in us. When we feel the weakness of our own sinful hearts, when the forces of this world seem to us to be overwhelming, when we feel the assaults of the devil and he fires fiery darts at us? Where are we going to find strength and power and hope from? We thank you, our help is from the Lord. God is our strength. And the power of God, which was at work when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, is the power that is at work in us who believe. This mighty, this almighty power of God. O Lord, we pray that you will help us more and more as we face the weakness that lies within, to look for the help we need from the power of God at work in us. But we thank you this power is available for all in Christ. And so we cry out to you, Lord, have mercy. By your mighty power in the gospel, bring many out of darkness into light, and to know this power of God at work in them, and to know cleansing from sin and power to live for Christ in this sinful, dark, troubled world. But we thank you this power means that in Christ this morning, that resurrection power is at work in us. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to rely more upon and anchor our faith upon God's power. So hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to use the words from the praise hymn book to sing as a closing hymn. It's also in our hymn book, but it's in a more easily sung form, I think, in the praise hymn book. This hymn that reminds us, Lord, be my vision, the one who's supreme in our hearts. So we'll stand to sing together as a final hymn. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and with all God's people today and even for evermore, world without end. Amen.